Well, good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing today? Love seeing all your faces. Love that you're all here today. And lots of things happening in and around the world. And I want to start by just sharing with you, my name is Pastor Eric, one of the pastors here at Bridge City Church. And Pastor Rick, our campus pastor, is preaching at White Oak. Pastor Nick is still having some procedures done on his toe. For those of you who know Pastor Nick, going to continue to pray for him, keep helping, praying for him to be healed and whole so he can continue to lead and pastor the people of White Oak. But just wanted to share with you, let you know an update on him. He's doing better. He had a third skin graft on his toe and has a couple more scheduled, but believe me, he's going to be totally healed and back to leading and preaching and pastoring like he's doing and has done so well over the last several years. You know, something about myself as we get into, before we get into the text is I used to be a thrill seeker. Anybody else out there like loved adrenaline? Two people? Okay, I'm by myself in this. But I used to, and I say I used to as in like my early child, early adulthood years, like I would love pushing the limits. I was an extremist. I was BMX racing and downhill racing and did all kinds of stuff that would just push the limits of fear and death, and I loved the thrill. I loved adrenaline. And then something happened, like, I don't know if I'm just getting older, but I'm like, I don't really want to do that anymore. You know, like, I'm excited. I have, like, the thrill of just going to the store and back, and it's okay, in the snow and ice. I don't know, something happened where I think I'm getting a little older. But, you know, in those early years, I used to think Christianity was something that was just boring. I thought Christians were boring. I thought it was just a bunch of rules and don'ts, and you can never have fun as a Christian. So for 25 years of my life, I pushed it all away. I said, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want rules and regulations and restrictions and no fun. I want to live life to the fullest. And I thought I was. I thought I was until I began a relationship with God. When Holy Spirit came into my life, I met Jesus in a real way. And I realized what I've been living, this whole life I thought was living life to the fullest, was leaving me empty and dry. That it wasn't really fun. There was some excitement, there was endorphins and things happening physically, but it was nothing compared to the life I live now as a Christian, being a follower of Jesus and walking this walk. It's not just religious activity. It's not just being a better person or being a little more good than you were last week. It's not just sinning less, which we all should sin less, but it's so much more than that. It's a supernatural and a spiritual change that happens on the inside. And we no longer have to come to church. We no longer have to be generous. We no longer have to be nice to people. We get to be nice to people. We get to come to church. We get to do all these things that being followers of Jesus get to do. And there's such an excitement, but I think a lot of us, and we must look at the early church and the early first followers of Jesus. When they committed to follow Jesus, what they were really committing to is potentially losing their lives. Many of the first generation first century Christians were put to death. We read about the 11 of the 12 apostles died, that how they were put to death. They all died, just to be clear. But they were martyred for their faith. And we see that martyrdom is still something that takes place today all around this world, that there's people dying for their faith. But there's still like a joy about it. There's an excitement of living their life even unto death, even beyond death. But I think a lot of Christians, especially in the United States, we're ruled by comfort and complacency rather than by faith. I mean, if we really lived our lives with faith, each and every morning waking up saying, God, what do you have for me today? That's exciting. That's joyful. It's not just punching in and punching out and reading our Bible a little bit. It's living a life of faith is excitement. It's an adventure. It's a journey. Who doesn't love a good adventure? Right? You love adventure movies, adventure books, and action movies, and excitement in your life. Maybe you're like, I got too much of that. But I'm like someone who wants the adventure. I didn't sign up just to go through the motions and just to be religious. I want to have a relationship with the God who created the heavens and the earth, with the God who's given us spiritual gifts and pours himself out to us. And we read these stories in the Bible, and I'm like, I want that. That's what I want to be a part of. God, use me to be a part of what you're doing through the people, through this world, because so many people we know need a touch from heaven. Amen. But just like any trip or any long journey, we always want to get to the destination, right? When you go on vacation and you got to take a plane, like nobody likes driving to the airport, going through customs, getting on the plane, sitting next to a stranger. I mean, anybody else with me? I don't like that part of it. We all want to get to the destination, right? We want to get to the beach. We want to get to the mountains. We want to get to whatever that destination is. And going through the process is just like, I got to go through it. Just like our walk with Jesus, it's not just getting to heaven, but there's a process, there's a journey, there's an adventure along the way, and we can look at it begrudgingly, or we can embrace the journey and say, God, what are you doing in me? What are you doing through me? How can I have joy no matter what my circumstances and enjoy the adventure all the way till we get to be with him on the other side of life? So we want this story of big, bold adventures, but most of the time we don't want to put in the work, right? How many of you want real, honest, life-giving relationships in your life? Right? Don't we all want that? We want real friends, not the ones that disappear when things get tough. Right? We want real friends. We want real relationships, deep ones that matter. No matter what happens, you know they're going to be there for you. But how many of us, maybe that's lacking a little bit in our lives? We got a couple, maybe one, and it's something that it takes us putting ourselves out there, right? If you've put yourself out there and you've been hurt before, it makes you a lot more hesitant to put yourself out there again. But it takes us putting in the work, being a friend to others, and maybe they'll be friends back, but having honest, open, and vulnerable, committed relationships takes a lot of work. Anybody married, right? It takes a lot of work to be, not just survive your marriage, but to thrive in your marriage. Same with your walk with Jesus. We're not just trying to survive till we get to heaven. I want to thrive in my relationship with God. I want to thrive in this walk called Christianity. And if we're ever going to be like the people mentioned in Acts 17, verse 6, that those who have turned their world upside down, it's going to take a lot of intentionality. It's going to take us coming together in unity and being one and being focusing forward and relying on the Holy Spirit of God. It's not strategy and technique and all man-made. It's a supernatural thing that we have to understand and be able to walk in. The church was born in the ministering, worshiping power of the Holy Spirit. You've heard this the last 6 weeks. We can continue to speak about because this is where it's all out. It's the worshiping, ministering power of the Holy Spirit, not of the apostles, not of the early church, not of the Christians, but of the Holy Spirit, one of the Trinity of God. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit for us, and he began a good work in us, and he's going to lead us into completing that good work. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He will be faithful to finally finish on the day when Christ Jesus returns. He's doing work in each one of us. If you're here and you say, I don't know what I've left. I don't have anything good left in me. I can't do anything. I'm just waiting to go be with Jesus. You're missing out on so much. And this verse screams to there's so much more for you that he's doing in and through you if you allow him to do it. Until the day Christ Jesus returns or we go to be with him, he's doing a good work. And his plans and his purposes are good. His plan for your life is a good plan. Do you realize that? People have had plans for you that aren't so good, but God's plans for you are always good, are always for your best interest. They might not seem like it. As we get into the text, you're gonna see it doesn't always look like it on the outside, but God's plan for you is always for your best. You know, my walk here at Bridge City Church is, over the last several years is I've been put into places that I was very uncomfortable. Leading a connection group, serving on a team, leading a team, even standing up front with a fear of public speaking. You know, it's something that God's called you, called me to do something that I have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of us have that same call as to some level, that he's calling you to step out and to do something that maybe you're afraid of or you don't feel equipped to do. God's beginning a good work in you. He's going to continue to do that good work until he returns. You know, my first mission trip, I led to Guatemala. I led the team. I'd never been out of the country other than crossing the border in Canada and Mexico, but I'd never flown out of the country, never gone through customs, all that stuff. And here I am leading a team of people into Guatemala, a foreign country, to do mission work. I was out, way over my head. I'm not going to pretend that I had it all together, figured out. I was like, God, you got to show up or this is going to be really bad. And God did amazing, miraculous things. Now leading several trips to Guatemala. We're going to Honduras in 5 weeks. I got a small team of guys. We're going to remote area in the rainforest to reach unreached people, to train and equip pastors, the first generation of believers in that area. I am way over my head. I'm not going to stand here and pretend like I'm the pastor and I've been to missions. I know what I'm doing. I say, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm saying, God, you got to lead us every step of the way. That's a life of faith. Now, I'm not saying you have to go to a foreign mission field, but you can have that each and every day. You can have it like yesterday. 18 people were here. We gave out over 60 boxes of food to families in the community. And people say, well, you do this all the time. You help start this ministry. I'm like, every time I knock on a door, I still have that little bit of flesh in me that's like, I don't know what's going to happen. What if they attack us? What if there's demons? What if there's whatever? And there's like a little bit of my flesh that says, man, God, I need you. I need you to pray for these people. God, you need to show up. They don't need my counsel. They need your counsel. They need your spirit to show up. And it takes a life of faith. I took my 11-year-old son with me yesterday. He loved every bit. He loves going out. And I could see like the little bit of fear in him of like, wait, we're knocking on a stranger's door and we're going to pray for them. Like, yeah, that's what we're going to do. And he loves it. Afterwards. He's always changed when he comes back from that. And I want to invite you, you're all welcome to attend. Once a month, we do food boxes. Next month is going to be on March 6th. Anybody help me? It's a Saturday, March 5th. It's the Saturday, first Saturday of the month, March 5th, 10 a.m. Just show up right here. Show up right here, 10 a.m., March 5th. Put in your calendars. You're allowed to pull out your phone. If you're putting that in there as a reminder. But come be a part of it because it's an adventure. It's exciting. It's a life of living a spirit-led life. So there's some presets we've been talking about for several weeks of a Holy Spirit-empowered life. There's prayer. There's that communication with God. Unity and fellowship, being one with the body, fellowshipping together, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week as well, getting together with people, being in connection group. If you haven't joined a connection group, there's still time for you. The groups are listed on all the posters around the room, on our website. Get into a group because that's where life can really happen. Obedience to the word of God. Whatever this book says, we do. We follow what the word says. If it's something that we're doing that's opposite of what the word says, stop doing it. It's really simple. It's easy to understand, harder to do, right? But that all equals in sanctified common sense. And none of this promises an easy life. And I think that's a big misconception for a lot of people as Christians. They think, well, my life's going to be problem-free, right? Being a follower of Jesus, there's not going to be any issues, right? Anybody ever have that in your life? No. No, but the reality is Jesus actually promises that you will have troubles. You will have trials. But take heart, I am with you always. He says, to have courage in you because we have him with us. So even if it looks like things aren't good, we know that God is with us. So as we jump into Acts 16, I'm going to give you just some context. We'll try to make it through the whole chapter. So I'm paraphrasing the first 15 verses. They're verses 1 through 5. The churches in Derbe and Lystra strengthened and grew. Paul's traveling all around different areas around Philippi and in the Mediterranean area. And it says the churches grew in verses 1 through 5. The Holy Spirit in verses 6 through 10 led Paul to Philippi. He didn't actually want to go there. He was planning on going somewhere else. And God gave him a vision calling him to go somewhere else. Verses 11 to 15, we see Lydia, a merchant of expensive purple cloth, who gets saved and opens her home and is providing and caring for the believers, for Paul and the ones who are with him. God immediately gives them success in winning people to Christ. Immediately gives them success. And you think everything's going great, right? You're reading this part up to this part. Like, man, this is great. This is easy. The church is growing. God's leading Paul to a new area. People are getting saved. All these amazing things are happening. And then we get to verse 16. The adventure continues. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." Again, this is a huge win. If you're reading it through my eyes, I'm like, this is awesome. Even this demonized slave girl is speaking the truth about us. She's advertising for us, right? This would be like an amazing thing for any of us to read this and we think, this is awesome, right? Even the devil knows the power of God. Even the demons know how powerful God is, and they're speaking, and this demon is speaking out saying, they've come to tell you how to be saved. However, this girl, and it doesn't translate literally in the English, but in the original text says she had a spirit of Pythona, which is like a python's spirit. And in the region, a lot of the people would worship the god Apollo, and they'd have snakes slithering all over them, trying to get powers from them, special abilities. They're demonized powers, they're demonic powers. And she would have been slithering, says foaming at the mouth, acting very erratic and disorderly, chaos. And we all know God is a God of order. So even though this girl was saying something that was true, the way she was doing it wasn't the way that they knew God wanted to happen. They wanted her to be set free from this. So Paul, it says in verse 18, This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. This girl got set free from a demon, right? She's free from this oppression that was upon her, from something that most likely she may welcomed in herself, or maybe she was forced to do, but either way, she's set free. This is good news. This is exciting. Why are they acting like this? Why are they grabbing Paul and Silas and dragging them before the authorities? Because they lost what they wanted. They lost their money-making scheme. They lost their selfish reason for keeping this girl in bondage. And anytime we're upset with somebody else getting free, doesn't matter how bad they are, doesn't matter what political side of the political aisle they're on, we should always be excited when people get set free, when people are healed and restored and whole, especially when they accept Jesus for the first time. That should always be exciting. No matter how bad we think they are, we all were there. We're all bad, right? We're all sinners, but we should always be excited. We should be happy about that. This miraculous sign takes place, and yet, what's the world's response? Fear and anger. Don't we see that in the world today when good things happen? It just gets twisted, the fear and anger and accusations. But that's what the world's response is. We got to separate that from what's our response going to be. Are we going to be excited every time somebody gets saved? Are we going to be excited every time someone gets over an addiction or cured or healed of something? That should be our response, not what the world says. And that's why we have victory and freedom. One of the ways that we have designed to help people get free, to experience freedom. We say it's victory over your past and freedom into your future. It's a power of the Holy Spirit-led life. And if you've heard about this and you haven't signed up, or you say, I don't know about that, I'm not going to go. Now, there's legitimate reasons. I'm not saying there aren't legitimate reasons not to attend. But if you haven't signed up, you're saying, I'm not going, then you got to look at your stuff, look at the way you've been living, and really do an exam and say, is enough enough? When is enough enough that you're willing to do something about it? Being like Paul, getting so exasperated with your stuff, with the demonic attack, with your sin, with your past, you say, I got to do something about it. This is a way that we have. It's all day Saturday. It does go from 8 a.m. to 9 p.m., 13 hours. This isn't a self-help workshop. This is understand the power of the Holy Spirit, understanding who you are and how you can operate in that power to really experience victory and freedom. The information's on the screen. Women are going to be right here in this campus. Men are going to be held at our Brighton Heights campus. But I'm inviting you to get signed up, get registered to pay. It's less than 2 weeks away, so you don't even have to think that far ahead about it. Put it in your calendar, get signed up. I'll be leading that time with Jared and a couple other people from the other campuses. This is one of my favorite times of year. I think a lot of people say Christmas is their favorite time. Victory and freedom is my favorite time of year because I see the fruit that comes from it. Men and women getting free from their stuff, from their junk, and being able to help other people get free as well. Let's continue in verse 20. It says, the whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials, they are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. This is going way back. You don't have to tell us the name, but how many of you ever had your hand knuckles hit with a ruler? Any of the old people here? Wise people here? I see some. All right. I apologize. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm helping with unforgiveness. No. But it wasn't just a ruler to the knuckles. These guys were beaten with wooden rods. It even says in verse 23 that they were severely beaten. They were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. They were severely beaten. This wasn't just a slap on the wrist. It wasn't just a fine. They were beaten so bad. Then they're put into the inner dungeon. Now catch this. Picking up the story. The church is growing. There's people getting saved. The slave girl gets set free. These are exciting, awesome things as a follower of Jesus that Paul and Silas, as far as they're getting to do. But then look what happens. They're beaten and thrown in the inner dungeon. Now, the inner dungeon is like the inner part of the dungeon. It's really bad. There's no restroom facilities in there, if you can catch what I'm saying. Their feet are locked in stocks, so they're not going anywhere to go to the bathroom. So you can think about and visualize what this would be like. It's filthy. It's gross. It's dark. It is so dark. And they're lonely. They're isolated from most of the other people from being able to interact with them. And you've got to ask the question, well, how is this happening? How does this happen to these guys who are servants of God, who are faithful and doing all these things? Because sometimes being a follower of Jesus doesn't always lead us to the most comfortable places, right? How many of you have experienced that, right? You're like, I'm doing everything right for you, God. Why is this happening? God, why I'm committing to give, to be generous, to tithe, and yet then my dishwasher breaks or my car breaks down or all this stuff. And it's like, God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing these things to happen? Or maybe it's, you know, you joined a group for the first time. You're like, I'm stepping out, God. I'm going to get connected to other people. But then somebody else gets a promotion at work, right? Or somebody else you really don't like gets a blessing financially. They win the lottery or something happens. And we go, why is that not happening to me? I'm doing all these things right, God, but yet my life seems like things aren't going well. Stay tuned, because we're going to get to it. But every obstacle is an opportunity. See, every one of us faces opportunities that are really disguised as impossible situations. They're problems, they're challenges, there's difficulties. What they really are opportunities for us to grow. James talks about us, the growth, the count it all joy when problems and trials come. Count all joy because then it's a chance for us to grow, to endure, to be mature and made perfect and complete. That's excitement when we recognize the problems that happen aren't just problems. And this isn't just be positive and always speak positively. It's seeing things from a different perspective. Okay, God, this doesn't look really good right now, but I know you're up to something. I know there's a bigger picture, that you're outside of time, that there's an eternity here, that I don't have to get stuck in my circumstance, but God, I have a bigger picture. And it takes a lot of intentional effort of praying, saying, God, help me see with your eyes. Help me see just a little bit higher than what I'm currently seeing in the mess that I'm in, right? Or the circumstances, the situations. This is crucial to keep your joy, because the world and the devil are trying to steal your joy every single day. When things don't go right, when if you're rooting for the Bengals and the Rams win, they're trying to steal your joy. Whatever, I don't know if anybody cares about the Super Bowl this time, but you know, it's the world's trying to steal your joy. And if we can get swayed by something as circumstantial as a Super Bowl outcome, or even a presidential election or a political race, then something's missing. We're missing the bigger picture of having a perspective like God, an eternal perspective, saying, God, what are you doing? I want to have your eyes. I want to see what you're doing. So what do we do when bad things happen? We see an example of what Paul and Silas did in verse 25. It says, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. You know, nothing usually good happens after midnight. Right? You should be in bed by then. Young people especially, you should be in bed by midnight, unless you're working third shift, which I know some of you do. But you know, and nothing usually good happens. But what happens is they're in this inner dungeon. This is a terrible place, right? They're dark, it's destitute, they're desperate. And what's their response? Singing and praying hymns to God. What's our usual response? Groaning, moaning, complaining, posting on social. I'm not just talking to you guys. I'm saying in general, like, well, I do it too. I complain about stuff. And it's like, guys say, well, wait. We can be praying and singing hymns to God no matter how dark or bleak our circumstances are, because God is still good. God is still good no matter what we ever see happen ahead. He is still good. That doesn't change. He is the same God as we were singing this morning. He does not change. But, and also it's so important to recognize that there were other prisoners listening. You realize there's people who are bonded and in chains and in shackles all around us. All around us, our family members, even in our own households, our coworkers. Everywhere we go, there's prisoners around us. What are they hearing from us as followers of Jesus? Paul and Silas could have very well said, man, this stinks. We were doing all this good stuff and look at what happened to us. That sounds like most people say, right? But they were singing and praying. What if that was our response? Other people would be able to get set free. Complaining and groaning and moaning doesn't help anybody get free. It just gives more weight to the problems. But being able to worship and to praise and to continue to lift the name of God above our circumstances and situations. And we're able to see other people get set free. The last time we saw shaking, it says the foundations were shaken. The last time we saw that was in Acts 4:31, when the disciples were faced with opposition. It says they were together praying and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the place they were was shaking. Shaking. There's opposition all around us. One of the greatest tricks of the enemy is to make us think he's not there. To make us think, oh, it's just that person or just that thing. And we count it off as something else rather than saying there's a real enemy for our souls. There's a real devil. There are real demons. And they're trying to stop us from singing and praising and worshiping, because that's going to affect other people outside of just ourselves. And again, it's not just positive thinking. It's having a different perspective, having an eternal perspective and reminding ourselves of the truth. That God is still good, that he has good plans for us, that he has a good purpose for us, that he's doing something that we don't see yet, but he's going to come through on the other side. So what we see is happening in this. The place is shaking, the prison doors open, the chains of every prisoner fell off. And verse 27, the jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop, don't kill yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. See, the jailer was responsible unto death for these prisoners. If they escaped, he was going to be put to death. So he was going to take his own life. But Paul and Silas stayed. Everyone stayed, in fact, because they were in the presence of God. They were worshiping him. They were singing to him. And I think a lot of people need to embrace the situation they're in, because there's a greater purpose at stake. There's something more at stake than what you're currently seeing. And it takes a lot of intentionality to get outside of ourselves, to say, I'm not going to just be self-focused, but I want to be focused on everyone around me. I want to be focused on what other people are doing and how it's affecting, how my life is affecting them. You see, because embracing the place where the Holy Spirit puts us will lead to others getting set free. And we continue, we see that he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." They shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. That word believe is the faith, the conviction, confidence, trust, persuasion. What must I do to be saved? What a great question, right? People all around us are asking that same question. Maybe not speaking it out loud, but they want to know, what must I do to be saved? I've been seeing more and more clips of celebrities and all these people who are billionaires saying, what's the meaning of life? What is really the purpose? It seems like there's a lot more people asking these questions. Like, what really is the point of life? What happens after death? They've always been asking, mankind's always been asking these questions, but we have the answer. That we have the answer in the word of God. We have the good news. There's enough bad news going around all the time. We have the good news to share with people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what it takes to believe in him. Believe in the work he did on the cross. Believe in the word of God. Believe that he came to set you free, that you can't free yourself. It only takes the work of the Holy Spirit. And what must I do to be saved? We see this pattern throughout the book of Acts, and that there's favor from God, right? And then they're beaten, there's jail. Paul was in and out of prisons over his missionary trips, and there's worship, then there's this miracle, then they're sharing Jesus with others. There's this theme that happens, that there's opposition, but there's worship, then there's miracles, then there's sharing Jesus. I think a lot of us stop at the opposition. We say, well, woe is me. We gotta keep worshiping, and then we're gonna see miracles. Then we're gonna be able to share Jesus in a greater way with more and more people. You know how God has used me in my life is I just say yes to whatever he asks me to do. No matter what fear, no matter what adversity, no matter what it comes, I just say, God, I'll do whatever you ask, but God, you got to help me do it, right? And it takes a place, getting to that place where no matter what he says before he speaks, the answer is yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. If he puts it on your heart to join a connection group, join a connection group. Well, I don't like people. I'm afraid of people. Go to connection group. They probably don't like you either, but you'll begin to like each other. I'm kidding. Not a very good promotion. But people are afraid of people oftentimes, right? And if you're an introvert, you don't like being around a group of people. I'm saying go and see what God can do. See how God can open you up and open up the group to, to care for one another, to get out of our comfort zone. Getting out of our, if your walk is completely defined by comfort and complacency, you're never going to experience the joy and the excitement and the thrill that it really should be to be a follower of Jesus. There's excitement and passion that comes. Verse 33, even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. They were baptized. Immediately after they were saved, they get water baptized, and that baptism is a complete immersion. We do water baptisms right here, and in fact, coming up in just a few weeks, March 6th, we have water baptisms right here in this campus. We set up a baptismal on the floor, and you can be water baptized. If you've accepted Jesus as your forgiver, the forgiver of your past and leader to your future, and you've never been fully submerged as your decision as a declaration of faith, then get signed up to be water baptized. It's always such an exciting time. It's a celebration. It's life. There's always joy. We cheer. We shout at each other on. But that could be your next step. Maybe you're like, I don't want to do that. I'm afraid to be wet in front of people. My makeup's going to run. My hair's going to look a mess. Do it anyways, because God's calling. If God's asking you to do this and you've never done this, get out of your comfort zone. Get out of your complacency and let God show up. There's such an excitement. That's that thrill and that rush that only three people said they enjoy doing with me. But there's that joy and excitement that happens when we walk with God, having a Holy Spirit-led life. And not only will it impact you, but I promise you it'll impact your household. It'll impact your family members. It'll impact the people you're closest with. It's going to change. It'll change things in your life that you've been maybe wanting to change, but you don't know how. Take those next steps. Be led by the Spirit of God. Just say yes to him and watch what he can do. He wants to change homes and marriages and families. He wants to make a difference in our lives. So the last few verses here, 35 to 40. The town officials came and apologized and begged them to leave the city. There's a lot in those last few verses, but basically they said, leave the city. And Paul says, well, we're Roman citizens, so you shouldn't have imprisoned us without a trial. So the city officials are like, whoops, we're in trouble now. So they're coming to apologize, and they're trying to say, will you please just leave? Because they know they're going to get in trouble if this word gets out. So it says they left the prison. They went to Lydia's house, the woman who was saved before. They met with them, encouraged them, and then they left the town. And I think there's a couple key things with these last few verses, that even when we find ourselves in difficult situations, God's not far away. He's there with us. He's always there with us. And sometimes it's like, God, but why are you silent? Why aren't you listening? Why aren't you listening? Why aren't you helping? Why aren't you doing something about this? And just know he has a bigger picture. He's outside of our time. He has a reason and a purpose. And sometimes the plan is, I called you to go do something about it. Why aren't you solving the crisis of people hungry in our neighborhood and in our community? God's like, I am doing something about it. I'm saying go. I'm saying to go and take food boxes to people and pray for people and bring joy and love to people. That is a solution that God has given the people of Murraysville and the surrounding area. But we can sit back and say, God, why don't you just do something? He's saying, I'm waiting on you to do something. But I'll be with you there every step of the way. Every step of the way, God is with us. The question is, how will we respond while we wait for his response? Right? We often will wait for God to do something, but he's waiting on us. He's saying, I'm waiting for my people to come together and to represent me in the world. It takes a lot of intentionality. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of us coming together, banding together to be stronger in number and in the spirit to be able to do what he's asked us to do. So with this Holy Spirit-led adventure, there's ups and downs, there's twists and turns, there's a lot of pain, but there's also a lot of excitement and wins. We see that in the whole chapter of Acts 16. So how do we live adventurously? Very practical points. How do we live adventurously for God? First thing is take a risk. Invite someone to church every week. Invite someone to church. It's a really simple thing to do. And, you know, I put it through the filter of what if you invited 99 people and none of them show up? But then that last person shows up and they come to church and they hear about the gospel, maybe for the first time. And they respond in a way that they say, I want to begin this relationship with God. I need to be forgiven of my past. I need to walk in a greater freedom. I want to walk with a heavenly Father who loves me and is good. Would you stop? If you had a friend show up at church and they get saved, they get born again, they cross that bridge, would you stop inviting people? I wouldn't. I'd be like, I got to go invite another 100. I got to go, even if you only get 1%, isn't it worth it? Of course it is. It's still worth it, but inviting someone each and every week, being intentional, inviting over and over and over again. Take a risk. What's the worst they say is, no thanks. Oh, you're one of those? Say, yeah, I'm one of those. I'm proud of it. You know, I love Jesus because my life is an adventure, right? It's exciting. Second thing, daily devotion, 15 to 30 minutes. Read 3 chapters a day. Talk with God. You read 3 chapters a day, you'll read the whole Bible in a year. Talk with God. You say, I don't have anyone to talk to. You got God to talk to. It's going to be better than most of the people you might hang out with. Right? He's going to give you better input and better advice than some of your worldly friends. But talk with him. Say, God, just vent to him. You know, the best things I've learned is I stop throwing up on my wife and I start throwing up on God. He can take it. Stop complaining about all your problems to your spouse and take it to God. Say, God, I'm frustrated about this. I'm angry about this. I'm upset about this. And this person upset me. And this, God will help you. God will sit there and, okay. Then he says, okay, are you done? Now let me help you. Let me draw you in. Let me remind you of things you've done. Let me remind you of how you've been forgiven. You should forgive them too. Or he brings us comfort. He brings us peace. That talk with God each and every day. And it's okay if it starts real slow and real simple. Let it grow. Let it begin to develop that relationship. Talk with him each and every day. Even if just complaining, he can handle it. He's God. Third point, offer to pray with someone you encounter in your world. This is taking it up a step. But when someone's complaining, and we all know people are complaining, when somebody's complaining about something, say, hey, do you mind if I pray for you 30 seconds? I'll pray for you real quick. Do a real simple prayer. God bless you. God, would you bless this person? Help them with this situation. God, I pray for healing for them, whatever it is. You pray for them real short and say amen and watch what happens. 30-second prayer can change somebody's life. And it's such a joy. It's so exciting to do it. But we got to get over that fear. We got to get outside. It's not a personality thing. I'm walking with Jesus. God, you're going to help me pray with somebody this week. And the last thing is take your next steps. Maybe it's going to Victory and Freedom. If you've never been there, sign up, pay, get registered to go to Victory and Freedom. Maybe it's serving on a team, serving in the church, and saying, I'm gonna give of my time. I wanna use the gift that God has given me to serve and to give back. Join a connection group. Come to the food bank March 5th on that Saturday to serve and give food out. Come to Sunday morning prayer, open invite to all from 8:30 to 9 a.m. Every single Sunday, we pray in the back room 102, right down the end of the hall when you come in. Everybody's welcome. Just come. If you don't know how to pray, just come and you'll learn how to pray. You're not forced to pray, but you can come be in a room full of people who just want to pray, want to commune with God. That could be your next step. The Arrows Parenting Conference coming up March 12th. We all need a little help with our parenting. I got a newborn and 11-year-old. I'm like, anybody out there thinks you don't need help, then you should be teaching at the conference. But we all need a little help with our being a better parent, right? So the Arrows Parenting Conference, get signed up. We all have next steps to take because it's not just about us. You see, the people who were affected by Paul's willingness to surrender to the Holy Spirit, we have the slave girl, the jailer, his entire family, Lydia the businesswoman, and not to mention the whole book of Philippians was written to them. To the people of Philippi. All these people that were affected because Paul's willingness to surrender to the Holy Spirit. Not to mention we're reading about these stories thousands of years later. Look what can happen when we surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading. And maybe you're here and you say, I don't know much about Holy Spirit. I know he's part of the Trinity, but isn't he just like a force or a spirit or something? Well, there's some things I want to help you with. The red letter words of Jesus on who the Holy Spirit is. Just some of them. And you can read these, and this is homework for you. Take a next step, one of those 4 things, and then read John 14, 15, and 16. There's some other things, Luke 4 is in there as well. But read the chapter of John, the gospel account of John, New Testament, right near the beginning, 14, 15, and 16. You'll get to see more about who the Holy Spirit is He's a comforter. He's a counselor. He confirms the words of Jesus. He gives us courage and boldness. He's close beside us as an advocate. The word advocate means to be close beside us. He brings conviction with things that need to be convicted of. And then he breaks chains. He sets people free. So what's this tell you about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives? These seven of the things the Holy Spirit does is we're going to need those things, right? We're going to need comforted. What's it mean if you need comforted? It means you've got something going on. You got trials, right? You got problems. You need counsel from the Holy Spirit. You're in a situation you can't solve on your own. All these things lead us to say we need Holy Spirit more. Amen? We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. I want to walk in a greater measure of being led by the Holy Spirit. So would you please stand to your feet? The question is, are you part of the adventure? Are you a part of the adventure of being a follower of Jesus? How many of you want to be more involved, have more adventure, more excitement, more life that comes from really walking with the Spirit? See, there's a shift, there's a different way of looking at it. It's not just a faith about God. I think a lot of people have a faith about God, but they don't have a faith in God, right? They have this knowledge about who he is, but they're not putting their faith in him yet. They haven't begun that relationship with him. And I'm inviting you today, everyone here, the open invitation, say, if you haven't begun a relationship with God, but you say, I want to know more about this. I want to know what it means to really be Spirit-led, to experience all the things that we read about in the Bible, the excitement, the joy, the life, the freedom that comes. If that's you, I invite you to say, I want welcome Jesus as the forgiver of your past. That means he's forgiven everything you've ever done. Every bad thing, every bad thought, it's forgiven. You've been wiped clean. You've been washed clean. And then he becomes the leader into your future. That he begins to call the shots. He begins to give you a better direction to go. If that's you today, it's real simple. Just slip up your hand and I want to pray for you. If you say, I need this. I need a Spirit-led life. And I don't know if I have a relationship with God, but I want it. Anybody here today, you say, I want it. I need it. Anybody at all? I'm going to pray. Father God, I just pray right now for each and every person here. God, that we would overcome our fears. God, that we'd overcome our flesh. God, that we would seek to please you, to walk with you, to be led by your Spirit in a greater measure, God, not just for us to receive more freedom, but for us to have freedom for other people, for us to help release the chains of other people around us. God, I pray we'd be people who sing praises and hymns and are praying to you, no matter what our circumstances or situation looks like, but God, to continue to glorify you, no matter how dark our world looks. God, because we are going to be lights to those around us. God, that we know we're setting other prisoners free. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for all that we read that you've done in and through the book of Acts and even in our own lives. God, I pray we wouldn't lose heart, God, but we take heart, we take courage and hold on to the truth that you're walking with us each and every day. God, I pray we'd press into you in a greater measure. And God, I pray if there's anybody here today that they don't know for absolute certainty that they're going to spend eternity with you. God, I pray they wouldn't wait another day. They wouldn't wait another hour. They wouldn't wait another minute. God, that they'd begin that relationship with you today. As you're putting it on their hearts right now, you're calling them closer to you. God, I pray they just say yes. Yes, Lord. Even if they've never done that before, God, I said they just say yes, Lord. God, that they accept you as the forgiver of their past and that you begin to lead them into their future. Lord, I pray they wouldn't leave this building without sharing it with somebody, without writing on a connection card, without accepting you in a real and mighty way. There's too much at stake. There's too much that can happen when they leave this place. God, I pray you'd move on their hearts today, that they'd accept you and receive you. In Jesus' name, God, we pray that you would use us to be the light in this dark and dreary world, that we'd be your light in Jesus' name. Amen.